Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. The book of Luke, chapter number 24. It's a blessing to be able to be here during this time. We have Christmas break, so it's nice to be able to have a couple weeks off. Some of you spoke as you're ready to go back, right? On Monday. And so back to the fray, and back to my students, and back to those troublemakers. But it's a blessing to be here and to be able to speak to you all again. And Luke chapter number 24, and we're going to start at verse number 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. 70 furlongs is about 7.5 miles. About 7.5 miles. They journeyed. Now, of course, at this time, they couldn't just jump in a car and vroom, vroom, vroom over 7.5 miles in about 10 minutes, or if you're on the freeway, you know, 5, 10, you know, but a little less than that. It would probably take them quite a while, maybe several hours to walk this journey from Jerusalem all the way to Emmaus. If they're walking, let's say, 2-3 miles an hour or whatever, it'd take a couple hours, 2.5 hours to get there. It says, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, what things had just happened was that Jesus Christ was crucified, and Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now, these two particular disciples were there during the Passover. So they saw what happened with Jesus. They were probably with the crowd that shouted, "Crucify." They might not have said it, but they were there, and they experienced this whole week. They experienced these things that were going on. They had heard reports this same day that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, but yet they're still on their way back. They had already heard reports that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But they did not search it out. They decided to go back to their hometown. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad?" So obviously they do not believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead, because they're sad. Now, I'm guaranteeing this 7.5 mile journey home, didn't take them 2.5 hours. I guarantee you it probably took them 4 hours, because they're sad, right? They're not going to be running down the path or hurrying down the pathway. It's going to be a long, slow journey that they're making. One, as they're talking with each other about the things that had happened, Jesus comes by and he asks them a question. What manner of communication? What are you guys talking about? "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Of course, the things that everything happened to, the person that everything happened to, is now talking to them, and they don't know it. Now, it gives us the name of one of the disciples, Cleopas. It's probably his wife, Mary. In the book of John, chapter 19, talks about that Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was at the cross. So I'm guessing this family is walking back. That's my guess, because there's two of them, and they go to the house. They live together. So I'm guessing they're on their way back home. And so the husband and wife are talking about everything that's going on. And they said, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we have trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Now here's how we know that they knew that there were reports of Jesus being alive. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not." So obviously these two disciples hung out with Jesus' 12 disciples, because this refers to Peter and John and other people that had gone to the tomb to see what the woman had said. Now, life kind of is like this journey. Life is full of different types of journeys, isn't it? Some journeys are sad, like they're going through right now. This will be a day they're going to remember for the rest of their life, right? This particular day. They're going to remember for the rest of their life, for the sadness, and of course, later, for the joy that when they realized Jesus was alive. Our life can almost be broken apart into events. Let me kind of understand that. We have like events in our life where we talk about, well, this is the time of life where this happened, and this is the time of life where this happened. And some are happy, and some are not so happy. Some, man, you're excited about it, things are going good in life, and then when you talk about this other area of life, you're like, and that was a sad time of life. Sometimes that journey just seems long and forever, doesn't it? For these two disciples, I guarantee it, it didn't feel like a two-hour trip. I bet you it felt more like 8 hours, even though it might have only been four, right? Because of everything they were going through and all the sorrow they were feeling and everything that was going on. Our Christian life, our life is full of these journeys that we take. These journeys that could be sad, but also could be happy. Now, as they go on here, Jesus reveals himself to them, and we'll go on to that, and how they become joyful, and they have a journey back to Jerusalem the same day. Now, let's just say as they were sad, it took them 4 hours getting back. I guarantee you it didn't take them longer going to. They're happy. They're joyful. This journey is going to be more quick than the one before because, man, they're happy. They're excited about what they just saw and what they've just seen. They go from sorrow to joy. Now, they could never have experienced that much joy without first having the sorrow that goes with it. The Bible is full of these paradoxes, per se, where we think that we as human beings think one way, but God says it's the other. Like, if you want to live, Jesus said, you have to die. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If you're going to have sorrow, I mean, you're going to have joy, you have to have sorrow. And the greater the sorrow, the greater the joy. Like, I guarantee you, if these two disciples, they told their kids and their grandkids about this day over and over again, because it was a day that changed their life. It changed their life. Changed the direction of their life. One from just being sad for the rest of their life, thinking about what might have been if Jesus hadn't died, to he's alive. He's risen. And the Bible is full of those things where we have to have, if we have great sorrow, we can have great joy. And let's talk about this journey, these sad journeys. These are the journeys where we learn things about life. Where we learn things. The two disciples on this particular journey, they got the Lord to teach them the scriptures. Let's look back at verse number 25 where we stop. It says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Sometimes we need these journeys to help us learn about life. And what we do learn about these journeys is that God is with us, even when we don't even realize he's there. You know, we go through these journeys and we go through these times that are so difficult. We all have our own stories. We all have things that we have gone through to where maybe you were in your room crying over things that happened. Things you didn't expect happening. And now, man, you're sad. And it becomes when it rains, it pours, right? And it seems like it's one thing after another, after another, after another. And you're like, where is God in all of this? And that's where these disciples are kind of asking. We thought that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. They thought that he was going to throw off the Roman government and they were going to set up their kingdom. Sometimes the reason why we get on these sad journeys is unmet expectations, right? We think something's going to go a certain way, and it doesn't. You know, you get involved in a ministry, and you think, man, we have these bright ideas that it's going to be, you know, we're going to have this many people, and it's going to be so wonderful, and it's going to be amazing, and it's going to be the best ministry ever. And then you get involved, and you're like, that wasn't what I expected. Anybody ever been there? That's not what I expected. And then we go through this difficult journey. We thought, man, Jesus was gonna come back. He was gonna restore the kingdom, but he's gone. And we have these unmet expectations where we think, well, I'm gonna take over this bus route, man. I'm gonna have this many kids by this time. And man, you go out there and you try to find kids, and you try your hardest, and you're like, man, is there something wrong with me? Is there something? And we begin to question things, right? And we can look at Jeremiah as an example in the Bible. Jeremiah, God told him several things. God told him, you're going to be a strong man, and nobody's going to be able to stand against you. God told him, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, can somebody tell me what great and mighty things did Jeremiah do besides delivering God's word? Was there a whole group of people that followed him? In fact, not even one. Not one person. 50 years. 50. He named the weeping prophet. But God told him he was going to see some great and mighty things. Now, did God lie to Jeremiah? You know, sometimes if he was alive today, and he was passed, let's say he's pastoring a church two blocks down, and nobody ever came to his church, and nobody ever listened to him, here's what we would say. That guy must not be close to God. Right? He'd say, that guy must not be in tune with the Lord, or else he would have more people coming to his church. Where does the Bible say that? It doesn't. Where does the Bible say that you have to have, that things have to be going joyful for you to be close to the Lord? In fact, the Bible says the complete opposite. God is near to them that have a broken and contrite heart, and a contrite spirit. That's who God is in tune with. Here are some simple scriptures we can go to. When we're broken and we're on these journeys and we're broken and it's just tough, I mean, it's just hard. Let's look at Psalm 51, verse 17. God knows about it. I know that those disciples on the road to Emmaus, I'm telling you what, they were heartbroken. Don't you think they were heartbroken? They were sad. They thought things were going to go a certain way, and it didn't. Psalm 51, 17 says, the sacrifices of God. Now, of course, God hadn't put many sacrifices into the Old Testament law with the Jewish people. And here's what David, who had made hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of sacrifices to God of different animals and things. You know, there was one point where the Ark of the Covenant was coming back, and every step they're making another sacrifice to God. Here's a guy who knows what the sacrifices of God are, right? This guy has done thousands of them. Here's what he says the sacrifices of God are: a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He won't despise it. He won't despise it. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That word contrite just means broken. Sometimes we're just broken. Sometimes we have a broken heart, and things are just not going the way we thought. And man, it's tough. But here's something you need to know for sure about, is that God is near. Because God is near unto those that are of a broken heart. In Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now you're thinking he's getting ready to say something very important.
says, I am the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. And he's going to say something really important. Right? What is he going to say? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, why does God dwell with those that have a contrite and humble spirit? To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Listen, here's the disciples. They're on their road back to Emmaus. They're sad. They're depressed. They don't understand why things went the way they thought it was going to go a different way. Jesus comes. They don't know it's Jesus. They travel and they compel him to come to their house. Now, this is very important. If they would have just let him pass by, they would never have known who it was. And they would have lived the rest of their life thinking that he was still dead. Right? But they compelled him to come to their house. And then he reveals himself to them. Now, he has revived the spirit of the contrite ones, right? They're excited. They're happy. It's nighttime. It's dark. They don't care. They're going back to Jerusalem. They're heading back because they have something that they just can't wait till morning. They just can't wait because they have been revived. They have been given new life because of what Jesus has done. Now, the best part about the road to Emmaus, even though it's a sad journey, is that there's different openings that happen on this journey and on this road. And what do you mean by these openings? What I mean by that is that there are things that are open to us that we can begin to understand about life. Let's go back to Luke chapter number 24. The first thing that happened is the opening of the scriptures. You read that in verse number 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. And the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he brake bread and blessed them, brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Now listen to this next verse. Listen to what they said. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? How many of you, during a difficult time of life, that God has opened a portion of scripture to you that you view very dear because it helped you in a difficult time of life? I bet most of us have a passage of scripture that God has given us in our difficult times. One of those passages for me is Lamentations 3. When my mom went back into the hospital, for the billionth time it seemed like. But the time before, she had almost died, and so we thought, we didn't like going to the hospital because it meant like a 3-month long excursion, hospital, then rehab, then home. So it could be a month in the hospital, a month or so at the rehab place, and so it would just take a long time. So it was like, oh, here we go again. So then we're never at home, we're always at the hospital or at whatever place. And it was between my sophomore and junior year of college, and she went back to the hospital. I'm like, goodness gracious, I don't want to go through this again, right? And probably all of us would have said the same thing. I don't want to go through this again. I know how this ends, right? I know how this goes. This is going to be a several-month thing that we're going to have to go through again. So I just went to my room and started crying. And then I called a dear friend of ours and talked with her for a little bit, Mrs. Haddon. And then I opened up the Bible to Lamentations 3. I don't know how I opened to it, but I opened to it and I started reading and I started feeling very horrible because the first 20 verses are just the way Jeremiah was feeling about life. God, you're out to kill me. God, you're this. God, you're that. I mean, just accusing God of all sorts of things. I'm like, man, that's how I feel, Jeremiah. But then everything changes because God shows up. And God shows Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, I'm through. He says, my hope has perished from the Lord. Basically, I'm done. And then he says, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. And then he began to go over and say, God, you're wonderful. God, you're so amazing. God, you're good. So one minute he's saying, God, you're like a bear ready to kill me. God, you're like an archer ready to kill me. To the next moment going, God, you're amazing. God, you're wonderful. God, your mercies never fail. Your compassions fail not. Great is your faithfulness. What happened? What happened is God showed up and kind of put his arm around Jeremiah and gave him a hug when he needed him. In that difficult time, when he looked over the city of Jerusalem and it was destroyed, what he had given his life to, he gave his life to saving the city of Jerusalem, and then it was destroyed. And now he's just pouring his heart out to God, and God says, it's okay, Jeremiah. That's what I think is the great and mighty thing that Jeremiah got to experience. He got to experience God himself. And sadly, not many Christians get to experience that. Like Job. Job went through a lot of suffering, did he not? But at the end, he got to experience God himself. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I bet you if you ask Job, Job, would you go through all those terrible things again to be able to experience God the way you got to experience God? Part of me thinks you would say, you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. The passage was opened up. The scriptures were opened up to these disciples. And I hope that you have passages of scripture that are special to you because, man, God showed himself to you in that time when you really needed it. Just like he did here to these disciples. Not only is there the opening of the scriptures, there's the opening of our eyes. And their eyes were opened. They begin to see that God was there all along. Right? They look back and they go, wait a minute. He was there and traveled with us all the way through. How many of you ever look back at a difficulty and said, you know what? I didn't think God was there. And you look back and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Look, God was there the entire time. I didn't even see it. How many of you ever been there? Where you look back and go, wow, God has been there the entire time. And God opens your eyes to it and go, wow, God, thank you so much. And it comes, and then it turns into a time of joy about how God was with you, right? Instead of sorrow. And your sorrow turns to joy. And now you get to look back at that time of life, and you don't look at it with so much sorrow anymore. You look at it with, look what God did in my life. Look what God did. And that becomes an amazing, amazing thing in life. And then the last thing is the opening of our understanding. In verse 45, after they get back to Jerusalem, and they're telling Peter, and they're telling the other disciples, and they're all excited and telling everybody, Jesus appears to them. This all is in the same day. Jesus appears. He shows them that it's really him, and he's not a spirit. He eats some food, and then he does this. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Sometimes we just need our understanding open. And it's something that only God can do, and it's something that maybe a sad journey is needed to have our understanding open to what life is really all about. Hey, I love having wonderful times just like anybody else, but sometimes the difficult times are just needed for us to really understand what life is really all about. You begin to understand the scriptures, you begin to understand the Lord, and you begin to understand things than just, hey, my life is wonderful, my life is great. Kind of following that? Where we begin to see how much God really means to us. You know, you don't really know how much your friends really mean to you until you need them. And you don't really know how much God really means to us until we really need him. And then we begin to realize, you know what, I really need the Lord for every area of life, for every journey that I take. Now, the road back to Jerusalem, what a difference Jesus can make in a life. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had many trials and troubles, and here's what he wrote. He wrote in the book of Romans. This week, we can turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. He says in verse number 1 of Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now, he went through it, didn't he not? He went through a lot of stuff, being whipped and beaten and stoned, left for dead, people always trying to kill him. He went through it all. And here's what he said. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now this word glory is not going, oh yay, here comes another tribulation. Okay, that one is,
Man, I can't wait for the next one.
Woo!
Yeah, tribulation. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed tribulation. That's how some of the apostles did. They got beaten, and they go out and they start praising God. You know, Paul gets beaten, and he's put in jail and put in stocks, and he's singing praises to the Lord. I mean, Paul lived this. It's not just something he wrote because it sounded nice. This is something Paul actually lived. Knowing, why do we glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope thinketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We go through tribulation.
It's tough. It's hard. It's difficult.
God shows himself to us. We develop patience. We have experience. You know what happened the last time we went through a difficult time? God showed up. Now I have hope that God's going to come through with me the next time. Right? Now I know that if I go through another difficult time, guess who's going to be near to those who have a broken and contrite spirit? Jesus will be. And then that hope makes the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and our love for God grows deeper because we know God's going to be there when we need it. Because we've experienced it. So when we come to the next tribulation, we're like, well, get ready. I'm going to learn more about the scriptures. I'm going to learn more about God. And God's going to show up. And that's an amazing thing. Then you have something to tell your kids, your grandkids, and you can be excited about it. Like, I think these two disciples that are traveling, they told, this is a story they never, ever forgot. This is something they told people over and over again because it had that much impact on their life. And when you have God come through for you in those times, it's something that you'll never forget. But sadly, some Christians let Jesus walk by. Right? They let him, they don't constrain him to come. They let him walk by, and then they're always stuck on what could have been, and they're mad at God. You know, all of us probably know somebody who's bitter at God because of something that happened in their life, and they blame God, and they're out of church, and they don't want anything to do with God because of something difficult that will happen in their life. Instead of looking to God, they missed it. God was there, but they just missed it. The disciples here, they didn't miss it. So the challenge to you today is this. What are you doing in the good times of life? Are you in the scripture, learning things? Now, if you are in a difficult time, where do you turn for help? Do you go to the world or do you go to the Word of God? Because listen, the Bible is not going to be open to you if you never go to it. Right? If I'm going through a difficult time and I never open the Word of God and I never pray and I just try to pull myself up by the bootstraps and get through it myself because I'm tough, well, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to just miss it. I'm going to miss out on the blessings that God could have had for me from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, that God could have opened up to me, but because I thought I could do it myself, I missed out. And I didn't look for the Lord, and I didn't have God come through. Now the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, I've used this example with my school kids and everything. If I say I love my wife, that means I'm going to be spending time with her, right? If all I did was get her stuff but never said anything to her, never talked with her at all, you would say I didn't love her. Would you not say that? You would say it. Or if I decide I'm going to go play basketball every single day and go out for 5-6 hours, go play basketball, and she cooks dinner, but I never come home, and I play basketball 5 hours every single night after work, would you say I love basketball more than her? Some of you later, you go, yeah, of course you do. Well, no, but I really love my wife. You'd say, not like you should, and no, you really don't. Right? So when God's talking about all things work together for them that love God, it's for those who spend time with Him and show Him their love. Right? Show the love that they have for the Lord. Then, all of those things, those difficult times, can start to work together for good. And God shows how everything works together. And then you begin to see all the things that God had planned. And you say, wow, God was here. God was there. And then those difficult times of life then become a joyful experience. Now, you still remember the sorrow, but you also remember that joy that came along with it. You know, sorrow comes in the name of joy comes in the morning. Joy comes. But we have to be in the Scripture. Because if I never communicate with God during my difficult times, God could be standing right next to me waiting. But I'll totally miss it. I'll just completely miss it. And I don't want to miss those blessings that God has for me. And I hope you don't want to miss out on those blessings. Now, I don't know where any of you are right now in journey. Some people may be going through difficult... Probably in this room, there are people going through a difficult time right now. And there's probably people not going through a difficult time. Probably a good guess. But what are you going to do in the difficult times? If you are in one right now, get in the Word of God. Let God show you something. If you're in a good time of life, get in the Word of God. Let God show you something. Because guess what? Trouble is probably on the way eventually. And you want to be prepared for it. And when it does come, you've already made a habit of being in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Develop a relationship with the Lord. Commune with Him. And God will show you some pretty amazing things. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.